We are going to read this morning from Matthew chapter 23. Not last Sunday night, I was on holiday last week. 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, we looked at the start of this chapter, which talked about the Pharisees and how they don't do what they preach, how they were concerned for their reputation. And Jesus, while talking to the crowds, goes on to pronounce 7 woes to the Pharisees. And I'm not going to say any more, or I will be doing Tom's reading for him. So Tom is going to come and read to us from Matthew 23, starting, I hope, at verse 13. Yeah, thank you, Tom.
This morning's reading is on page 828 of the Church Bibles, Matthew 23, starting at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it, and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgent. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you are also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Barachai, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation.
Well, as we continue our studies into Matthew, we come to this section that is looking at the Pharisees. If you remember 2 Sunday nights ago, if you were here, we were thinking about what Jesus said about the Pharisees and how we shouldn't be like them. The Pharisees, we read, were hypocrites. They did everything they did to be seen by others. They didn't do what they taught. And Jesus goes on to pronounce 7 woes upon the Pharisees and the scribes. During the week, I was thinking about titles, and for some reason, I went for that. And I have no idea why the 7 woes would have suited, or don't be like the hypocrites. But it leads us to think, what is a woe?
woe isn't necessarily a word that we use that commonly. Some translations translate the word for woe as what sorrow awaits. But it's slightly more than just that. We read of the word woe through the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 21, verse 29, we read, woe to you, O Moab, you are undone. O people of Chemosh, he has made his sons fugitives, his daughters captives. A woe is both a warning and a rebuke. It is a warning of sorrow ahead, but it's for a reason. It's a telling off and a telling of the consequence. I'm sure as Jesus was pronouncing these woes, as he was pronouncing judgment, he would have given time for repentance. And if any of those Pharisees bowed the knee to him, he would surely have forgiven them. However, sadly, we see the more Jesus teaches, the more Jesus preaches, the more this group of people are against him and turn away from him. I imagine being called a hypocrite 6 times doesn't do much for your self-ego. And that's what the Pharisees endured. As Jesus, I think it's 6 of the 7, says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. We understand the concept of a hypocrite. A hypocrite is one who does one thing and says another, sometimes intentionally. Maybe with the scribes and the Pharisees, there was no intentionality in what they were doing. They thought they were doing the right thing. It may be that they were sincere, but blind to their hypocrisy. Nonetheless, Jesus tells the scribes and Pharisees that they are hypocrites, and he pronounces judgment upon them because of their hypocrisy. And he lays it out 7 times. It's interesting, though, when we note who Jesus was actually speaking to. At the start of this chapter, we read that Jesus was speaking to the crowds and to his disciples. Jesus wasn't directly speaking to the Pharisees. But clearly this was aimed at them and the scribes too. Therefore, they must have been in the crowd. They must have been there to hear these woes pronounced upon them. But Jesus didn't take the Pharisees aside. He didn't just direct this at them. It was directed to the crowd. So therefore, there must be a warning for us in this too. We, as Christians, saved by faith through Christ, don't need to fear the consequences of these woes. If we have faith in Christ, heaven is guaranteed. But what Jesus says to these Pharisees may speak to us today. It may be that we notice there is something Pharisaical in us, that these tendencies and habits which are so human may rear themselves in our lives. It may be that Jesus is telling us today to watch out for those modern day Pharisees, those who don't practice what they preach. Maybe those who are unintentionally hypocrites, preaching the word of God when they don't mean it, preaching the word of God when they don't do it. So there's twofold as we go through these warnings. Watch out for those who fall foul of such woes, but watch out for ourselves as well, that we don't trip up in the same way that the Pharisees did. The first woe says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, in verse 13. Hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Now, as you know, Jesus pronounces the Christian life, particularly the road to salvation, as going through a narrow gate, a gate that is difficult, and then walking upon a narrow way. You can only go through that gate by faith, and then we are called to live differently, live for Christ, being sanctified, made more like Christ through the rest of the days of our life. We see an allegory of that in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Jesus came to this earth and he opened the door to the kingdom to those who would believe. He invited people in. He said things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize they are not good enough." Turning to him, recognizing their dependence upon him, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees, however, did things entirely differently. They had so many rules and laws and restrictions that in a way they were making that narrow gate smaller and smaller. It was harder to get through. They told people they must do certain things in order to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. They made it very difficult for anyone to follow all of those restrictions, all of those laws. And Jesus says, actually, even by following them, you are not entering them because you're not doing it perfectly. You neither enter yourselves nor allow others who would want to enter to go in. The Pharisees were telling the crowds they're not good enough, while actually themselves not being good enough. And we must be very aware, very careful of those who seek to add restrictions to the free gift of grace, to the salvation that's given to us so wonderfully by Christ. We must be very wary of those who would claim certain signs or attributes are necessary in order for salvation. It is God who saves. But I suppose as I look at myself, as we may look at our own selves, we might see certain things in our minds that cause us to think that people aren't possibly saved. We might tell people things accidentally, unintentionally, of things they must do that they then may think they must do in order to be a Christian. If you followed that sentence, well done. It's very easy to add our own extras to the wonderful fact of justification by faith. We can read of this happening through Acts, the early church, as they were talking about circumcision and things. Should that be added in? Well, no, it shouldn't. It's not a barrier to salvation. There may be things in us. We need to be very careful not to add extra things on to the way to eternal life. Secondly, the second woe that is pronounced upon the Pharisees is in verse 15. And it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. When he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." The twice as much a child of hell is an interesting phrase to try and understand. But what I think Jesus is saying is that the Pharisees went around and they told people all about their Pharisaical ways. They were quite evangelistic in their Pharisaicalism. They wanted people to join their group. But by doing so, they actually made it harder for those people to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's an interesting thing to think about. Because what they were doing, unintentionally possibly, is making people think that they were good enough for God by following all these restrictions. And then once that person thought they were good enough, no one was ever going to be able to tell them otherwise. Once they entered into all this works-based religion, no one was ever going to be able to tell them otherwise. The Pharisees were spreading their falsehoods far and wide, giving people false hope. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 7, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Sadly, many of these Pharisees would be ones to hear those words, thinking they were so right, but being so wrong. As they spread their falsehoods further, it made hearing the true good news of Jesus even harder. And I suppose maybe that can be the case today. We thought about the temptation that some people may have to narrow the narrow gate, to add certain works to the process of coming to Christ, add certain things to what is actually a free gift brought about through faith. But it's true, sometimes we might unintentionally say things that seek to open, to broaden that narrow gate. We may give people false hope and assurances. I've heard of places where they are reading through John's Gospel and they don't read out John 14 verse 7, because John 14 verse 7 says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And they don't want to tell people that actually there's only one way to heaven. They want people to think there's more ways and that other things can bring them to heaven, which is an untruth. But if people think that they are on the way to righteousness when they aren't, it's actually far more difficult to witness to them. It's far more difficult to explain the gospel to someone who already thinks they're saved. Therefore, we must be so careful not to spread falsehoods as we speak. Speak simply of the word of God. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple, clear, scriptural facts. Thirdly, the Pharisees weren't faithful, or at least trustworthy might have been a better phrase. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16, we read a long section up to 22, which says, "Woe to you, blind guides! Woe to you, leading when you shouldn't be leading, because you don't know the way. Woe to you who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. If anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' And then, you blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? You blind men," in verse 19, "which is greater, the gift or the altar? Whoever swears by the altar swears by everything on it anyway. Whoever swears by the throne of God, swears by the throne of God." Basically, there was a habit of going around and trying to make promises and saying, "If we swear upon the gifts that are on the altar, then we will definitely keep our word. But if we swear upon the altar, then we don't have to, because the gifts are greater, so the promise there is stronger." It appears that there is a habit and nature in these scribes and Pharisees, these blind guides, of looking for loopholes in the oaths that they have taken, looking for loopholes in the promises that they've taken. A bit like when you were in year 5 at school and your fingers were crossed under the table as you promised certain things. All of the things in the temple represented God. So if you were making an oath on anything in the temple, you were making an oath before God. Jesus is saying, stop it. Stop trying to get out of your promises. Don't look for technicalities to break your word. We've already covered this ground in the Sermon on the Mount again. Jesus sums up his explanation of making oaths by saying, "Let what you say be simply yes or no." Do not take oaths. Do not make promises based on other things. Let your yeses be yes and your noes be noes. Be truthful and faithful to your word. Because no matter what you make an oath upon, every utterance you make, every utterance I make is said before God. Everything I say, he knows what I'm saying. So if I'm making promises and breaking them, well, he knows that regardless of whether I said I make this promise based on the pulpit in church or anything like that. We are commanded to be faithful and trustworthy to our word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And actually, people like honesty. It's been an interesting week in Scottish politics. Not that I'm that much aware of anything that happens outside Suffolk, as you know. But Scottish politics this week, they've got three candidates, I believe, to be the leader of the SNP. One of them is a faithful Christian. One day this week, the newspapers were praising her for being someone who was faithful to the word, faithful to her word. She was honest. She was direct. The next day, she said something the newspapers didn't like. So the newspapers were criticizing her for being too faithful, too honest to her word. There's lots to go into that I'm not going to dwell upon there. But a few days later, they polled whoever it is, 1,000 people. And this lady who had taken a hammering in the press is the front runner. Whether she gets in or not, who knows? Polls sometimes tell a lie. But of those 1,000 people, she was the most popular person. And it's phenomenal to think that even though her opinion, what she was saying went against much of modern culture, and offended the press, people still valued her integrity, her trustworthiness, her honesty enough to vote for her. We might worry sometimes about being honest, being direct. We are commanded not to be hypocrites. We are told to let our yeses be yeses, our noes be noes. And actually, people like honesty. More important than that, God deserves and demands honesty. We move on to the fourth woe, which we read of in verse 23, which says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Woe to you, Pharisees. You think you're brilliant because you look at your herb garden and you give 10% of all the dill that comes from it. Wonderful. How wonderful you are. And yet actually, you're not at all. Because while you're cutting your dill and taking 10% of it to the temple, you're forgetting to be merciful. You're forgetting God's justice. You're forgetting faithfulness. Sometimes those little rules that the Pharisees had were very able to make them feel good because they could see what they were doing. There was a physical element to them. They could take their cumin, and I don't know how you'd carry cumin, and you could take your cumin to the temple, give it to the altar. Wonderful. Everyone would look at you and think how accurate and specific you are. But how do you measure your sense of justice? How do you measure how much mercy you show or your faithfulness? To focus on your 7 grams of cumin without showing justice and mercy and faithfulness was entirely pointless. Jesus uses this picture of, you blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Gnats and camels were both unclean, you weren't supposed to eat them. And the picture is given, imagine a gnat flies into your milk, and before you can drink the milk, you need to take the gnat out in case the dead carcass of a gnat accidentally touches your lips, because then you would be pronounced unclean. And while you're focusing on that, over here you're tucking into the entirety of a camel, which sounds rather filling. But the point is, you are blind to you are focusing on the tiny bits and blind to the massive problem in front of your eyes. The Pharisees were so keen to focus on the little that they missed the bigger picture. We are told that we should, through this, we should focus or remember the bigger picture. We should remember the bigger picture. There's so much in Scripture to be excited about. There's so much through God's Word that we can study and devote ourselves to. On Tuesday nights, we're going through the book of Daniel. And this week, we were looking at a king called Belshazzar. And I spent far longer than I should have done focusing on the succession of the kings of Babylon and Persia and when they all came to power. And the interest, my Wikipedia history page was vast on history from whenever it was, a long while ago. Actually, the bigger picture is God sets up kingdoms and takes them down. God is sovereign over all. And that's the picture to focus on. Forgive me for the phrase, who really cares when Belshazzar exactly came to the throne or how many children Nebuchadnezzar had? according to the bigger picture, it doesn't matter. God put the kings there. God took their kingdoms away. There's so many things that we can focus on that are small, and we forget to focus on the bigger picture. The bigger picture. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. That should always be on our mind. Yes, it's interesting to study, to learn. Yes, it's good to seek to live as the Lord would have us live. But we shouldn't do any of those things at the expense of the bigger picture, the bigger commands. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In our own lives, to neglect the bigger picture might be as simple as coming to church on a Sunday morning, putting our money in the offering bucket, and leaving thinking that we have done our bit, and forgetting that our entire lives should be full of worship to God. Focusing on 1 hour a week, when actually this should just be what we do, praising God, hearing His word, praying to Him, meeting with believers. We should be very careful to focus on the bigger picture. For those of you that are keeping track of how many woes we have left, there are three more. I know time's moving on. These three are a bit quicker. Fifthly, we are told through the woes presented to the Pharisees to be clean inside. Where are we? Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. I used to have a mug when I was teaching, and I never washed it up. And it's disgusting. The reason was no one ever took my mug. From the outside, it looked sparklingly clean. From the inside, it was not at all. No one would drink from that cup because who knows what they may have caught from it. Somehow, I stayed healthy. The pitch is the same. The Pharisees focused on making their appearance clean. In verse 5 of Matthew 23, we talked about how they had these phylacteries, which were tubes which contained some of God's word. That's right. And they put them on themselves but they made them bigger and to present themselves as holy before God, to make everyone think they were good, when actually inside they were proud, they were selfish, they were arrogant, they were full of hypocrisy. They cared more about how they looked than how they were. The truth is, as Christians, we should show fruit. We should look like Christians. But looking like Christians doesn't make us Christians. It's the other way round. Once we are saved, the fruit of the Spirit the fruit of the Spirit should show in our lives. Being patient, gentle, loving, kind, good, and the others doesn't make us Christians, but it should flow from being clean inside. The way to be clean inside for us is by faith in Christ, by trusting in Him as our Savior, by having a repentant heart. There is no substitute for a repentant heart. A holy looking outside doesn't make us clean within. Being clean within, however, should lead to an external cleanliness, not perfection. We cannot attain to that. But we cannot achieve that, but we should desire it. If today you think you can make yourself in any way look good enough for God, you are sorely mistaken, because He knows our hearts. He knows what's within. Focus more on the inside than the outside. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Does that speak to us? Are we more concerned with how we look than who we're trusting? How we appear than how we are within? To hammer this point home, Jesus says again a woe which is on a similar line. Seriously, be clean inside. Woe to you, we read in verse 27, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. You outwardly appear righteous, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Dead bodies made people unclean under the Jewish covenant. To touch one would have meant you weren't allowed to be in the temple for a certain number of days. You would have had to wash and adhere to some rules. At various times, Jewish cemeteries were made very bright and clean, almost to make sure people knew exactly where the tombs were, so that they couldn't stumble into them or touch them by accident, therefore making themselves unclean. Yes, there was probably an element of just making the place look tidy, but there was a practical element to it as well. But no matter how much they dressed up their cemeteries, the inside was still the same. What was in it was something that would make them unclean. Jesus says they are full of bones and uncleanliness. Jesus saying to the Pharisees, seriously, sort out the inside. Don't worry so much about the outward appearance. Focus on what's within. What was the problem this time? They were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That may speak to us, as we've already thought about a few moments ago. Make sure what's clean within. But it also stands as a warning. As I said, Jesus spoke these words to the crowds to warn them about the Pharisees. This stands as a warning to us to be careful of who we look up to as spiritual guides. The Pharisees were revered. They were adored. Paul says that there may be those... No, Jesus said... There may be those who come as wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who look like good and faithful disciples, good and faithful pastors, preachers, teachers, leaders. And yet within, they are a wolf seeking to destroy. We should be careful who we follow. Are they showing fruit on the outside because of a righteous inside? And finally, the final woe, we find in verse 29, which says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you..." No, we don't. Yes, we do. "You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.'" To be an Old Testament prophet was a dangerous job. Many of them were killed. The Pharisees, Jesus is saying, build up monuments to them, telling them how good Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah are. And they stand there proudly looking back saying, "We wouldn't have been like them. We'd have been better than them." Jesus says, "No. You're serpents. You're vipers. How do we see their falsehood demonstrated?" A few weeks ago, we were thinking about the parable of the vineyard. And we had a picture of this then. How do we see that the Pharisees would have partaken in the persecution of the prophets? Because of how they acted to Christ. God's prophet. Yes, God's son. Priest, king, all of that, but a messenger from God. And what did they do to him? They went to Herod, they went to Pilate to ask him to be strung up upon a cross. They were hypocrites, they were wrong. Now, I would imagine that none of us will ever join in the persecution of a prophet today. But it may be that we may look at others who are going through hard times and maybe don't act in quite the way that we would. Maybe we look back upon history and think, "I wouldn't have been involved in that." We look at those that Martin Luther criticized and thought, "Well, I'd have been on Luther's side, surely." And yet actually, we don't know. We may look at the persecuted church and think, "Oh, we'll be fine." But we don't know until it comes. We need to be very careful as we look at others and focus on ourselves. How can we prepare ourselves for hardships that we may look at others who don't succeed in? Well, I think the best way is to begin good habits now. Look at Daniel. The most grievous trial Daniel went through was the Lion's Den saga. Daniel was 80 years old. For 70 years, I would imagine, he'd been going to his room and praying three times a day. So when he was told he couldn't, it was such a habit to carry on doing that there was no other option. Prepare now. Spend time in God's word. Spend time in prayer. Ready to have good habits, good routines built up, ready for the days when persecution may come. And then see how you stand. Don't look back at others and think you'd have been better than them. We just don't know. In conclusion, what do we learn from this? Well, we learn the Pharisees are not a people to be followed. We learn that Pharisaical customs are not good. We are to flee from hypocrisy, both in our leaders and in our own lives. We are to think that, yes, we should demonstrate genuine works, but they are a result of our salvation. Our works don't lead to our salvation. We should make sure we are faithful to the gospel, preaching it as true, not adding or taking away from it. And we should be very careful where we get our teaching, our preaching from. Make sure we're not following modern day Pharisees. Look at the fruit of those that are teaching. Are their lives demonstrating a faithfulness to their teaching? I'm really nervous that everyone's going to come up to me and point out all my flaws now. But please do if you think you should. I'm going to pray and then we're going to finish in song. In Christ alone, we're going to sing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and I thank you for what we've heard this morning. I pray that it will challenge us, convict us. May we be true to the gospel. May we have a desire to spread it, but spread it properly. May we show fruit in our lives, but fruit from our salvation rather than for our salvation. May we flee from leaders who would teach us wrongly, leaders who are actually hypocrites. May you help us to discern what is right and wrong. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.